Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to gather once again, to gather in your name, to praise and worship you, to acknowledge you for who you are and what you've done for us. You are God, the everlasting, with no beginning and no end, ever present, all-knowing, good and merciful. And boy, I just want to keep on going, but I guess we're already running late. So thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I generally try not to repeat myself very often. I know I just did it not too long ago. But, at least I try to wait long enough that nobody probably remembers. That probably wouldn't take more than a week, but, you know, who knows? But I try not to do that too close together. Or sometimes I just get so busy that I run out of time and there's to do something new. Sometimes I'll ask the Lord, and I feel like he tells me, no, I need you to go back to that. Maybe you didn't get it the first time. Maybe I didn't get it the first time. Praise God. But this time, there's actually a purpose. I want to share with you something new next week from the book of John. But before we get there, I thought, we want to step back and go with the first five verses so that when we pick up in verse 6 next week, it'll be fresh in everybody's mind. So if you think you might remember some of this, you probably do, but I think it will help us next week when we go on and we finish out the passage. We'll have it'll all fit together better. We talk about the things that are going on in the world and solutions. You know, we've got an election coming up here in the next month, and early voting is starting tomorrow. And I sure hope everyone is registered and planning to get out there and vote for principles that most closely align. Nobody's going to be perfect, but to vote for those principles that most closely align with the Word of God. And that's all I'll say about that. Okay. That, though, doesn't solve the problem. If we get everything we want, assuming we all want the same thing, which may not be true, but if we get everything that we want, we haven't solved the problem. Because elections don't solve our problem. Human beings, political figures, no matter how much we like them, don't solve our problem. Because every human, all of humanity has a fatal flaw. God gave us a choice, and we chose wrong. And the problem then is that all of our solutions, however good they sound on the surface, are always tainted by sin. And we're not able to see the whole picture. But nothing is a surprise to God. He does see the whole picture. The solution that we need is Jesus. So, all right. Now that's been said, and we all agree with that. But what are we saying? Who, after all, is Jesus? I've said before that if I had to get only parts, if I couldn't get the whole Bible to somebody, if I could only get them parts, maybe they're in a restricted country or something, I can only get them pieces of the Bible, I would choose the book of John. Because it explains who Jesus is and the book of Romans, because it explains what to do about it. And today we're going to focus on the first part of that, where John opens his gospel describing who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Now, we don't have a problem with that. We all believe that here. In this church, we know that's true. We pray and we sing to Jesus. We speak in Jesus' name, or at least we use it. Hopefully, we're speaking truly in his name, under his authority. We recognize that he's our Lord. We recognize that he's our Savior, even if sometimes, because we're human, we fail to live like it. But we well know that not everybody's in agreement. The Muslims consider, they accept that Jesus existed, but he's only a prophet, and that there's no way that he could have been crucified. God took him out at the last minute, and didn't really happen. The Jehovah Witnesses acknowledge him as a lesser God. They try to change the verse that we're going to be reading in their translation so that it says the word was a God instead of the word was God. To the Mormons and some of the other fringe religions, now I realize that they've changed their, you know, that's not the position now of the RLDS, but in the literature you can still find where Jesus and Lucifer are considered to be spirit brothers. And Lucifer's really the good guy. To those who do not believe, he is at best a great teacher. But the Bible itself refutes all of these things. The Bible tells us that he's the Son of God, born of a virgin, which is again another problem for the Muslim, because it's impossible for God to have a son. There's only one God. And for the atheist, of course, because they don't believe anything like the virgin birth is possible. But yet it is essential for him to be who he is. He remains God. He is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet he is fully human. He's fully human and he's fully God. And John uses the term the Word. And it's part of the mystery that surrounds that. We're never going to be quite able to understand that. We'll never be able to fully explain him. But Jesus came to show us who God is. Eventually, I hope to get to this, but we're not there today. But if you skipped a few verses ahead to verse 18 there, John says, John the Apostle, that is, says that no man has seen God in any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So without further ado, let's actually read the verses we're talking about. And I didn't change my version of the, we got, the New American Standard's been updated, so there's a little bit of difference between what got on the screen and what's still in my notes, but you'll be able to follow. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being which has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. To bring this into a little bit of context, the Gospel of John was probably the last book the last of the four Gospels to be written. John did not have the need necessarily to recount all of the salient facts of Jesus' ministry. That had already been done. Those things had already been said. So his focus is a little bit different. He recounts things and the words of Jesus that draw out for us who this man is. He says near the end of his gospel, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's chapter 20, verse 31. So then he says, "In the beginning was the Word," and that Greek word is logos. It is it's used for the spoken word. It was first taken though and used by a Greek philosopher a bit before this time, named I should have looked at that before I tried to say it. Heraclitus. Praise God. Was first used around 600 BC, and it was used to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates the changing universe. So John has appropriated this word and used it in the context of Jesus to say who it is that Jesus is. He is the express nature and power of God. In the beginning, in other words, he has always been. He didn't come into being at the time of his birth. He was always there. He was always with God. As he is speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And why did he use that? Why did he say that way? Because if you remember back in the Old Testament, I am was the name, the translation of the name that God gave to Moses when he asked, "What's your name?" And so they knew when he said that exactly what he was saying. And so they picked up rocks to try to stone him. But it wasn't his time yet, so he got away from it. But this quality is unique to God. Nobody else can say that. He has always been, and he is, and he always will be. And yet, he is distinct from the Father and from the Holy Spirit because it says then he was with God. There's a distinction here between the Father and Jesus. Jesus, as we've already said, did not come into existence at conception. He's always been there. He became the Son at that point. And John 1:14 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, he was God then, he was God on the earth, and he's God now. Jesus is not and has never been anything less than God. And he is the expression of creation. God spoke the word, and it was so. Nothing has ever been created, he says, outside of him. Even some of those things maybe we wish hadn't been created. We just don't know why they exist yet. Someday we'll find out. I'm dying to find out what mosquitoes are for. But our claims to creation are pure arrogance. Anything that man made exists because God made man. Nothing is truly man made in that sense. Creation of life, as much as we like to, one of my favorite movies was Short Circuit. If you remember back in the 80s, this little robot falls off a truck and rewires himself and suddenly becomes alive. Well, it's a little bit more complicated than that. We have tried, people who want to believe that somehow life can just happen have tried. But even in their experiments, they proved just how complicated it would be if you could even get it to happen. One cell in your body is more complicated than any piece of technology you have ever seen. Life belongs to God. He is the source of life. He is the source of the life that is in creation. He is the source of the life that will replace the death that is brought on by sin, if we'll only let him in. His life is that light that's shining in the darkness. Darkness and light are incompatible. You can't have both in the same place. As soon as you turn on the light, it's not dark anymore. And that's why he uses that analogy. There's no compatibility whatsoever. They cannot be in the same place. Without the light of Jesus in our hearts, there's no comprehension. We're not even able to understand. But when the light was revealed, some were illuminated. His light still shines today. Christianity has been the greatest force for good that the world has ever known. It drove the early scientific discoveries that have brought us the things that we take for granted today. Those men were Christians, and they did what they did because they wanted to understand God's creation. Christianity has taught us to care for the sick and the poor. Look around you at the hospitals. They've all got saint names on them, Christian organizations, Methodist, Baptist, what have you, that has all come out of the Christian tradition of caring for the sick and the poor. Christianity has elevated the status of women. Look at the women in Jesus' ministry, the way that he treated women. And despite what you may be hearing in the world and in the press right now, it was Christianity which led to the abolition of slavery in the West. We have much to be thankful for, and it all comes from Jesus. But then others were repelled. And Jesus said this in John chapter 3. He said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." It's in chapter 3, verse 19. Rejection of God, in contrast to what acceptance of God has brought us, acceptance of Christianity has brought us, rejection of God has brought us the greatest evils the world has ever seen. From communist USSR to communist China to North Korea to Cambodia, and I could keep on listing them out. The Nazis in Germany. All of these things come from rejecting. Because when you reject God, when you reject the truth, when there is no moral, when there's no moral standard anymore, then anything goes. Who can say that any of these people were bad people if there's no standard of morality? And that is what atheism gives us. But those of Jesus' day also rejected him. And yet, God would even use that evil to bring about the greatest good that ever was. Because if he had not died on that cross, I would not be standing here today. And we would not know of the wonderful love that our God has for us. So what do we do with this? How do we see Jesus? Jesus is, as of his conception here on earth, he took on human form. He still has it. No one knows what he looked like. We know that he wasn't black. We know that he wasn't white. He probably didn't have long hair. That wasn't the tradition at the time. That's taken from the idea of the Nazarites, probably why people thought that he might have had long hair. But that wasn't, men were to cut their hair. He might not even have been particularly good looking. If we take Isaiah 53 verse 2 as an example, or as anything to say about what he actually looked like. Some people see him as a teacher, and that he was. But have we learned what he taught? If we stop at teacher, then the answer would be no. We know him as the miracle worker. And all of those healings that he performed were performed for a purpose. Yes, he did. He felt compassion, and he healed out of his compassion, but he also healed to let us know that he is who he says he is. All those signs point to who he is. Because we can believe all of these other things about him, but if we don't believe that he's Lord, then we've missed the point. All of the above are just part of who he is. And if we miss that he's Lord, we've missed the whole message. But if we then believe that Jesus is God, that he is Lord, then his words matter. The things that he said take on new significance, and we want to pay more attention to them. Because it's not just the words of a great speaker, not just the words of a great preacher, but the words of God Almighty himself. His words matter. And that means we have a decision to make. Are we going to believe it, or are we going to reject it? When we believe it, that leads to repentance. Repentance leads to salvation, which leads to obedience, which leads to eternal reward. Rejection, on the other hand, leads to hopelessness and leads to death. And leads to eternal separation from everything that is good. We can absolutely trust in his word. I know that as we are growing, as we are beginning in our faith, and we look at the Bible and it seems so hard to understand, and people even tell us it has contradictions in it, and we see all these different translations, and we can be daunted. But when you actually study it, you find out that those contradictions are not really contradictions if you understand the context. You also find out that those translation variances don't change the overall message. It may cause us to quibble over the details, but the things I've shared with you today are true regardless of what version you read, assuming you're not reading one that's been corrupted by a cult, like the New World Translation or something like that. But we can trust this thing that we call the Word of God. We call it the Word of God, and it is, in that God has given it to us through those that He inspired to write it, but it contains the words of God. And it is given to us by the Word. And it tells us that Jesus is the Word of God, the expression of the person and the nature of God, somebody that we can look at and we can know who God is. It gives us a window, a picture, a physical form that we can understand. And yet He remains the Almighty, the Creator of the universe. And that Almighty God, that all-powerful Creator, folks, He has a personal interest in you. I know I get on that every once in a while, but it still blows me away. It's hard for me to comprehend. How does the Almighty, all-powerful Creator of the universe, that is so big compared to me that I might as well not exist, He is actually interested in a personal relationship with me and with you.
Amen.
And that is awesome. That is just, amen. How is that even possible? Well, it's possible because He's God. Because He created you for that very purpose. That is why we exist. He loves us with a love that is so great that there's no way we'll ever be able to understand it. It moved Him to sacrifice Himself for you. And if you refuse Him, He will honor your choice. But that's not what He wants. We are His representatives, those of us who have made that choice, who have made Him Lord of our lives. We're now His representatives here on earth. And we have this awesome truth. And we know the consequences for those who won't accept it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That means there's no other path. You know, my friend that I've been talking about that I met at work, I think he's a great guy, but if someday, unless he comes to know Jesus as Lord, that's not going to be enough. Now, can I, knowing that, never say anything to him? I don't think so. I don't know how I'm going to do that and not violate any sort of workplace etiquette or something. But he knows, or he already knows where I'm coming from, and it won't be a surprise for me to say something like that. But I'm praying for wisdom, because everyone we know that does not know Jesus is bound for the same fate. And we have the answer. How can we not share it? I'm speaking to myself too, because I get just like anybody else. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to complicate things. But my goodness. I mean, if somebody was if somebody's walking out in the street and they don't see a car coming, you're just going to stand there and let them get hit? You're going to at least yell at them. And we have people who are destined for hell, and we just look the other way. Folks, if I'm as guilty as anyone, we can't do that. He said, "We are the light of the world. Let's not hide it. Let's go out there and be that light, so that let His light shine through us and illuminate all of those who will receive him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing us who you are. Lord, help us. Open our hearts. Let us see through your eyes. Let us understand. We seem to be in a world that is spiraling toward darkness. Well, and we know that part of that is because, you know, the gate is wide that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow that leads to life. We understand that. But we also know that you have given us a mission and you have given us a calling that we are to make disciples of all the nations. So show us, Lord, what we need to do in this little corner to be a part of your great commission, to show the world in our little corner of it who you are. The Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, who gave his life for us, and who now calls us to himself. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.